When someone feels the prodding of the Spirit to maybe move in a different flow, and Betsy was sensing that maybe the Lord wanted us, as we were worshiping and already into the Holy of Holies, to go ahead and participate in His Supper, and thank you for that. We want to read from Daniel. We're in the book of Daniel. By the way, Susan Austin, you remind me of your mother. One reason we do not have Mother's Day, second Sunday fellowship meal at Bethany is many years ago, Susan's mother said, "No mama's going to fix a meal on Mama's Day." And so the law was set down. We invite you to stand. This is Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 8, beginning with the first verse. Daniel is having his dreams and his visions, and we'll read a few from the early part of the chapter and then jump down to the bottom where he receives an interpretation. Hear God's word, Daniel 8. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa. Now, that is extremely significant. Susa has hardly emerged as a mega city yet, but he becomes the capital of the Persian Empire. So he's already seeing things in the future in great detail. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. And now jumping down to verse 15. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia." This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated. I want to share with you what a pastor was sharing to help a congregation understand the difference between fact and faith. The pastor said this: it is a fact that you're sitting in the seats. It is a fact that I'm talking, but it's faith that causes me to believe that you might be listening. Now, the reason I'm saying that is we're getting into part of the book that, frankly, is very difficult to appreciate. It's not the way we think. It's not the way we talk. It's not the way we write. It's almost bizarre when you get into these strange images and coded language, and we wonder what in the world. And it's very easy. I mean, I'll be frank with you. This is, don't tell the Spirit, but this is not my favorite part. I prefer the early part of Daniel, you know, where I can sort of understand what's going on. When you're growing up, how many of you have ever had someone say to you, "Finish your vegetables"? Goodness, Adam, you must have heard it a lot. Okay, let me go a step further. What was your most unfavorite vegetable that you had to eat growing up?
Before it was broccoli.
Before it was broccoli. Ah. Green beans. Lima beans. Gracious. And you said it with such expression, Susan.
Because my first grade teacher made me eat them. I told them they would make me sick if I ate them. She didn't believe me. Well, I'm going to get what she said. And then she realized later that I was telling her the truth.
Well, you know, yeah. What was that? Okay. You got some more that you don't like?
One more.
One more.
Onions.
Onions.
Tomatoes.
Oh, my goodness.
Cauliflower.
Cauliflower. Okay, well, one of the reasons folks will say to us, eat it all, is they believe it's actually healthy for us, that it's good for us. And you see, the same thing happens spiritually. We call the Bible and all the books in the Bible the canon of Scripture. But the practically, most of us have a canon within a canon. We have our favorite verses, we have our favorite books, we have our favorite chapters, and we tend to go there and sort of, kind of glance over some of the stuff we don't like. But you know, if I'm going to develop to be a mature, strong, healthy Christian, I need the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces, not just what I like or what I want. It's the whole counsel. So we're going to give you some vegetables. I'm sorry if it's broccoli. I'm sorry if it's tomatoes. I'm sorry if it's lima beans. I'm not sure what you want to call it. But the fact of the matter is, if I'm going to develop spiritually, I need it all. You know, it's not there by mistake. It's not just a filler. It's the whole counsel of God. And so we need that. And so here is Daniel writing down some rather interesting things. You know, in our mind, it's almost sort of confusing. It's strange. And as we've mentioned before, the book of Daniel was written in what languages? Hebrew and Aramaic. And now we're coming to the end of the language that was used by the world at that time, the pagan world, Aramaic. We're going, this is for Jewish ears only. This is for Jewish eyes only. Daniel had these revelations and visions, but it was primarily to show what God was going to be doing with all these nations. Now he's focusing in on what is Israel's role in human history. And so it makes much more sense to the Jewish people. And so he is coming to a portion of the book that is going back to Hebrew. Now, I want you to try to put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Daniel's having these revelations of other pagan superpowers emerging. And you see, in his thinking and in the other captives, the Jewish exile, they're wondering, will we ever be a nation again? Are we going to ever be able to go to see the land of our fathers? Are we going to ever be able to walk up the hill to Jerusalem and worship in a rebuilt temple? I mean, this was their cry and their agony. And God is giving them, you know, telling Daniel, there are going to be some other bad dudes coming along. You know, there are going to be some other pagan superpowers. And God is letting Daniel know, you know, I get your anguish, I understand, but there's an allotted time, and I just want you to know how this thing flows. Now, let me tell you something else. For some of you, this may not be an interest to you, but we're getting into a part of Daniel where Daniel's dreams and revelations are very detailed. And so many people say nobody in the 6th century could have written down things that didn't happen till a century or two later. It's too specific. It's too precise. So it's an issue of, do you really believe God can tell us the future or not? For me, it's a no-brainer. If Jesus rose from the dead, all the other miracles are wimpy in comparison and is a done deal. But I just want you to know that there are some people that said somebody in the 2nd century had to record this. A Daniel living under the Babylonians could never have known in detail what was coming down the pike. Well, God does, doesn't he? And so this is what he's revealing. Now, what is the angel's name that shows up?
Gabriel.
Daniel is the only book in the Old Testament that gives us a name of an angel. And Gabriel is one of the heavyweights in the celestial angelic army. He's one of the big shots. Remember that elderly couple in the New Testament that were barren? And much to their shock, Gabriel shows up to them and says what? You're going to have a baby. And who was that baby? Who did that baby grow up to be? John the Baptist. But the big news, the biggest news that Gabriel ever gave was to a teenage peasant girl in the town of Nazareth, a little village, no-count village. Gabriel shows up and says, Mary, you're going to bear the incarnate God. You're going to give birth to Jesus, who will be the Messiah and the Savior of his people. So Gabriel's a big figure, and he's been around a long time. You know, he was knocking around with Daniel, then knocking around with Mary and them, and he's still knocking around. So, you know, if Gabriel comes knocking, you know, I wouldn't let him completely in. Ask him what the message is going to be first. You know, he had some startling things to share as he conveyed. Let me share in a nutshell what the message is. So Daniel has this dream, and in this eighth chapter, there are only two beasts that are talked about. In this particular portion, it's a ram with two big horns. And he discovers that they represent the Medo-Persian Empire that was about to rise. And that image, the idea of a ram in prophetic literature sort of stood for wickedness, brutality, cruelty. But it made sense for the Medo-Persians because that was on their coins. It was also on a figure of a ram was on the crown of the Persian king. So, you know, this would have really resonated as word got around. They would understand that. Now, in this passage, there is the phrase, this is a vision. This vision is for the time of the end. This vision is for the time of the end. Whenever we see that in this kind of literature, we immediately think it's at the end of history, judgment time. That's not the way the prophets always used it. And I think the prophets give us a heads up in the way it's being used here. The end of time can mean the end of Israel's rebellion when God sent the Assyrian armies to judge them and take them into captivity. The end of time for the southern kingdom of Judah came when the Babylonians came and took them into captivity. So that's really what we think is happening. Now that doesn't mean, and prophecy is like this, it doesn't mean that there's not another layer of application. There can always be that. But in that day and time, I think that's what Daniel would have understood God was saying. So, you know, the primary application that I want to make from this passage has to do with the boldness that Daniel spoke. You know, how could Daniel speak with such boldness? Now, when he had this vision, who was the king? It was in the text.
Belshazzar.
Now, Belshazzar was the guy, remember, he was having a big party with all his court counselors and all that sort of thing. And what did he see happening on the wall? Wouldn't that be spooky, Rosa? I mean, what if we're in here and all of a sudden a hand comes up and starts writing? And Belshazzar really, it shook him to the core. And so he brings in all his counselors, all his wise men, all the Chaldeans, and says, please tell us what's going on. None of them knew. So the queen, you know, you got to listen to the queen. The queen says, you know, there is somebody that can do this. Help us. So Daniel is brought in. And basically, this is a paraphrase, but basically what Daniel says to the strongest emperor of the known world at the time, O king, your history, it's over. That night, Belshazzar is killed. Now, you're talking about courage and boldness. You don't just walk into the palace and stand before the king and say, king, by the way, your history. Bye. I mean, that's basically what So the question becomes, how does Daniel have his assurance? How does he know? How can be confident? Well, I think in regard to this story, I think he had the vision of the ram, that the Babylonian Empire was collapsing and the Medo-Persian was going to rise. So he had the word of the Lord, and when he saw the handwriting on the wall, he realized, oh, it is time. It is time. Time's up. I better let him know. Now, this is what I want us to explore a little bit. What Daniel had is what in the Greek we would call a rhema word. The most popular word is logos for word. But when the Holy Spirit gives us a nudge, when the Holy Spirit gives us a word of knowledge, when the Holy Spirit gives us some insight, it is a word for them. It's a word for you. It is rhema. It's very personal and it's very subjective, and that's where it can get kind of dicey. Because sometimes I don't want to make the mistake of having a warm fuzzy and cloaking it with God language when all it was a warm fuzzy. This didn't happen to Carl Burnett, but we did have a PC student here a number of years ago during the early years of Lindy Scott. And this PC student went to a fellow student who was worshiping here and said, "The Lord has told me we're going to get married." And the girl said, "The Lord hadn't told me that." You know, when we start speaking about the word of the Lord and it involves other people, we really better be careful. The story that I tell quite often, because, boy, I felt it acutely, a few weeks before I got married, my bride-to-be was gallivanting around the country of Brazil, letting me sweat it out up here, making plans. Isn't that the way it works? So I was in a prayer group up in Gaffney, and they had a guest speaker. And so I raised my hand as we were taking prayer requests. I said, "You know, I'm really getting stressed about this wedding coming up. My honey's down in Brazil, could care less right now, and I'm trying to make all the arrangements, and I just need some prayer." And so we all close our eyes and bow our head, and this guest speaker said, "I am sensing that God wants you to call off the wedding." And when he said that, I just jerked up like this with my eyes, and in mid-sentence, he changed and says, "Well, maybe God is wanting you just to be careful as you make your preparations." Now, see, if I wasn't confident and sure that God had led us together, that would have been a shattering type experience. So I have to be super careful when I use God language when it relates to somebody else. And that's what Daniel's doing. That's what Daniel is doing. So what I want us to do is sort of unpack how could Daniel be so sure this was not a pizza dream and it was the real thing? You know, how could he be confident that the Holy Spirit was indeed revealing to him the truth? And I want to sort of unpack. First of all, sometimes we forget that Daniel had a band of brothers with him. There were these other Jewish exiles. This was his body. This was his accountability group. This is where I'm sure he unloaded what he was hearing. And, you know, they would sort of confirm it for him. In addition to that, Daniel had the traditions that had been passed down, the oral traditions of Jewish history. He had the Torah, what they would have called the Bible. It wasn't the Bible that we have today. It wasn't the entire thing, but he had some of that. And so there were other things that Daniel had that could check off. And I just want to share with you sometimes what I have shared sometimes in the past. And it's been very helpful to me. It comes from teaching from a man named Bob Mumford, who wrote a lot of books and did conference speaking and so on. And Bob Mumford talks about how God guides us and leads us. And he likens it to a harbor in Italy, a very treacherous harbor to navigate. But if you're going to navigate this harbor safely, what you do is, as you're coming in, the pilot of the ship lines his sight up on three lights on poles. And if the three lights look like one, you know you're on target. And Bob Mumford says that the three lights God has given us is first and foremost the written word of God. You know, that is the standard. That's the plumb line. Everything, is built or falls on that, the written word of God. The second is what Bob Mumford calls the Spirit. And he is just affirming the reality that the Spirit is very much alive today. The Spirit reveals things. The Spirit brings scriptures to us. The Spirit gives us dreams like he did to Daniel. And the third thing Bob Mumford talks about is circumstance or divine providence. You know, you've heard people say, "God opened a door," or "God closed the door." We're talking about circumstances that God is in control of. Now, what I want to do is add a number four light that Peter Wagner of Fuller Seminary emphasizes in some of his literature. Actually, Bob Mumford is talking about it when he talks about the Spirit, but it's so critically important. I want to offer the fourth light, and that is the body, the confirmation of the body. And I want to expand that a little bit to go beyond simply my immediate network of friends and family. We have to have an ear to the whole body of Christ. A couple weeks ago, I went to my primary care physician, Dr. Hussein, who came from Pakistan, from Islamic background, and he's seen and has firsthand experience of the atrocities committed by radical jihadists. I mean, he knows that. But right before this examination, right before I visited him, he had been visiting the concentration camps in Germany. And most of you are aware that the rise of Nazism only occurred because of the endorsement of the church in Germany. The vast majority of the Christians were all behind the rise of Nazi. And so Dr. Hussein made this comment. He said, you know, it seems like when you look over history, there's been more harm than good done by religion. And I took issue with that, and we had a debate. But my point is this. None of us has a monopoly on the truth. None of us has the only way to interpret every passage of Scripture. We have blind spots. We have gaps. And all you have to do is visit another tradition. There are 40,000 Protestant denominations. And then you have the Orthodox, the Coptics, Roman Catholic. And, you know, I may disagree with a lot of these other things, but the fact is they have some truth that I probably need, you know, that are going to help me understand some things that I haven't appreciated. If you go to another culture, and I'm sure Lizzie could tell you this about Albania, you go to another culture, and many times Christians read the same Bible, the same passage of Scripture, but they see something I didn't even notice. Is that really what it means? You know, one of the examples I give is in Korea, when the first Christians started forming churches in Korea, the Koreans spontaneously, whenever the pastor would lead in prayer, they'd all pray out loud together. The missionaries tried, Presbyterian missionaries tried to snuff that out. Christians said, no, we see it in the book of Acts. We're going to all pray with one voice. Oh, is that what it says? You know, so you know, what we need is when we seek to discern God's will, we need to make sure we've got our ears open to the whole wisdom of the body of Christ. And so I think when Daniel stands before Belshazzar, he's done some homework. And boy, is he sure. He is fully confident. You know, we said early on that Daniel in some ways is an answer to the question that the psalmist raised. The psalmist raised this question in Psalm 137:4. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? And I think the book of Daniel and the testimony of Daniel is the way. See, Daniel not only knew that God had given him a word, but he knew that Belshazzar didn't have the last word. The Lord of history did. One who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he had complete assurance and boldness and courage, knowing that his life was being risked to speak the word of the Lord. But he knew it was God's word, and so he spoke it. A number of years ago, there was a magazine article in the Rotarian about a bounty that was being offered, $5,000 for wolves that were captured alive. If you caught a live wolf, you'd be given $5,000 bounty. And so two guys, I don't think they were Colin and Carl. I think actually they were Jed and Sam. But Jed and Sam, they just saw dollar figures. Oh my goodness, what a quick way to get rich. So they hit the trail and went into the mountains hunting for wolves. I mean, they hunted and looked and they just became completely exhausted in their pursuit. And finally one night they just lay down and went into a deep sleep. Sam suddenly wakes up. And he is surrounded by 50 snarling, growling. I mean, Rosa, these were mean wolves. They were growling and snarling. They were surrounded by 50 of them. Sam says, Jed, wake up. Wake up. We're rich. We're rich. You know, I think that's the attitude that God wants us to have. When we, you know, feel like things are going wrong, if you have the word of the Lord, we can live boldly and confidently. Do you remember when Joshua sent in the 12 tribes to spy out the land? The majority report, 10 of them came back, and what did they say? There are giants in the land. The cities are fortified. They have the most modern, advanced weaponry. There is no way. Then the minority report is given by Caleb and Joshua. And they said, you're right. The cities are fortified. There are giants in the land. But oh, do they have some grapes. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And God has given us His word. You know, there are times you and I are going to feel like Sam and Jed, that we're surrounded by 50 growling wolves. Or are we going to feel like those spies that felt like, this is an impossibility. Can't do it. But folks, you and I have the word of the Lord. I mean, imagine Daniel, an exile, a captive, standing before the emperor who could just snuff him out and said, "You, O king, are history. You are finished," because he had the word of the Lord. God wants us to live in boldness. Let me give you the passage. This is the way Jesus puts it. "Whenever you are arrested or brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." You know, God wants us to live with boldness and courage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for reminding us through the simple meal that, yes, Jesus has done it all. He is the yes and the amen to all the promises that you've ever given. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You didn't give a second thought. You didn't pause. You didn't hesitate to give your all for us. Sinful and motley and prone to wander though we be, you loved us. While we were yet sinners, you loved us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, like Daniel, surrounded and immersed in a pagan culture with pagan rulers, he was able to stand up with boldness and speak the word. For indeed, you gave it to him. And Lord, you give it to us. May we live with courage and boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.